Giving thanks and honor to God for this day and for the privilege of being in this house of worship, to Pastor Dave and to Pastor Erica, the newest stated clerk of our denomination, I should say within our denomination on yesterday. It was an opportunity to be at Presbyterian to see great things happening here in this part of the world and certainly here in California. I want you to know that I always have to try and develop some relationship with a congregation when I come. My sister-in-law and brother-in-law and niece and nephew were here in a place called Vallejo, California. And I spent many days in and out of Vallejo as a child. My sister was 17 years older than I was. Dad said you first raise the babysitter and then you have another baby. And so my big sister, as I call her, my only sister, would invite me to come out, and I got all kinds of paraphernalia from California sports teams. I had an Oakland Raiders jacket for Christmas. It was one of the best Christmas presents I ever had. And I went to a number of sporting events out here, and I used to go and see the Oakland A's when they were wearing those fancy uniforms, and a guy named Vita Blue was pitching. And I also had an opportunity to go to Candlestick Park to see the San Francisco Giants. And I became a San Francisco Giants fan. I was the only San Francisco Giants fan in the state of South Carolina. And I remain one today. Every now and then I will come this way and check in at the Marriott down the street from Pac Bell Park and take a series and then go back rejuvenated to do the work of the Lord. But it is good to be here in a church house today and to spend time with you and to really proclaim that I am grateful in this period that we are in a time of fantastic and supportive reformation for the life of our denomination. I also want to just take an opportunity to bring you greetings from the Office of the General Assembly and also from the Presbyterian Mission Agency located in Louisville, Kentucky. We have responsibility for oversight of the national work, in particular, of the denomination. And anytime you find yourself in Louisville, let me invite you to come by. And when you come to the front desk, tell them you're coming to see me. And hopefully you will get in the building. But we give thanks to God for this privilege. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Eternal God, our dwelling place in all generations, we give you thanks for this day and for your word. Lift me up in your spirit and guide me through this process of discerning your will for this congregation in this day. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Our scripture reading for this morning, as soon as I can put my hands on it, it was blown up for me so that I could see. My glasses were left in Louisville. But we'll get through this, no question about it. It's taken from Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 through 20. Listen to the word of our Lord. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I ask you this morning to consider with me the sermon topic, Commissioned. commissioned. Yes, three times. As Jesus is departing from this earth, as he is speaking to his disciples and giving a sense of challenge as to what it means to be faithful to the kingdom of God, it is Jesus who begins to give in a sense a charge or a commission to his disciples, sharing with them the work that has to be done. Interestingly enough, he begins this commission with the word go. Go. Growing up in South Carolina, my mother was a school teacher. She taught math. But I came to understand that my mother knew a lot about English. She told me as a child, when the word go stands alone, it is an imperative. And it means you go. And she was not teaching that lesson in relationship to this biblical scripture today. She was teaching it in relationship to her use of language and a charge to do what she said. You go when I say go. That was really the lesson of the day. Well, Matthew's gospel paints an extraordinary picture as Jesus is preparing to leave this earth. He speaks to his disciples in this great commission. They are called to go and to make disciples, to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to teach everything that Jesus has commanded them and taught them, and to remember, lo, always, he would be with them always until the end of the age. And that has really been, in a sense, the commission of the church, to go and to make disciples, to connect in places where people believe and, yes, where people have disbelief about our gospel lessons. I've had an opportunity over the last 16 months to travel this country and to see congregations that in some instances are struggling with repair of what it means to be a community all over again, who have been impacted by those churches that have left the denomination. And those faithful people to the Presbyterian Church USA who have made a decision to find another Presbyterian Church USA, although their church may have left the denomination. But I've also sensed what it means to be a church in depression. Individuals who are struggling with what the fallout of really the last 30 years have meant in the life of this denomination. The infighting over conservative and liberal and moderate Christians. The struggle as to what it means to be the body of Christ in a time of separatism in the midst not only of the church, but in every sphere of our life, and particularly as we've seen over the years with regards to our politics in this nation. And yet, as these political struggles in the nation have been infused in the life of the church, we find ourselves wounded and struggling with how to put the pieces back together again. But I want to suggest that we are not the only ones that have been struggling. Christendom in the United States has been struggling over what it means in this day and age to address the contextual realities that we face and to be the Church of Jesus Christ in the 21st century. And I believe that at this particular time in history, we in this denomination, as Christendom across this denomination and this country, are struggling through another Reformation. And ironically, we're celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation of the Church of Jesus Christ, a time where Protestant denominations began by pulling out of the Catholic Church, much of which had to do with the authority of the Catholic Church and its leaders over the people of God. And I am convinced today we are going through the same type of reformation as to what is the right placement of the church in this period of history. And there are those who say that every 500 years the church goes through a reformation. Well, now you have it. We're in the 500th year of a Reformation, and that challenge is before us. But there is something that remains constant and consistent about who we are and who we are called to be, no matter what sphere we happen to be in or what denomination we belong to. And that is, we are called to go. To go. It stands alone. It's an imperative. It means we must go, you must go, and make disciples, and baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach all that Jesus has commanded. And remembering that Jesus Christ will be with us always, even until the end of the age. And I am convinced that there are also significant markers of where we are to go in this particular day. We are to remember our baptism, our commitment to faith. Many would say and suggest that Jesus' baptism was in fact his ordination to ministry. It was his call to go into the world and, yes, shake things up, to be a change agent for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, where relationships are formed beyond boundaries, the kingdom of God, the place where we are trapped in this word, this Greek word, basileus, the kingdom, the relationship with God and, yes, with God's people. It is about building relationships beyond the barriers that have been created in this world in which we live. And God knows we are hearing every day about the barriers of life and the barriers that somehow or another trap us within a particular way of thinking or a particular way of being. I am amazed today when I think about our political sphere and how we have gotten trapped into this left, right, and middle understanding of God's people. You see, I was taught by a preacher family that there is something about the human spirit that can never be trapped in a label. Liberal, moderate, conservative. No, God created us as free thinkers, that we could create and develop and build beyond the boundaries that somehow or another keep us from being who we ought to be as a people. As a matter of faith, Jesus comes in to this Jewish culture that he is raised in, and he is consistently throughout the Bible and biblical scripture bringing people in beyond the boundaries of the Jewish community in this period of history in which he lived. Blind people who were struggling with the issues of being in community because it was believed in the law of the community that their blindness came from sin, either of their parents or their own sin. Jesus healed blind people, but the instructions he always gave them, and they always knew, was that it released them from the cultural context of their day that trapped them and put them outside of the community. It sent them back to the community. The 10 lepers, we can talk about the healing that took place and say only the one came back to say thank you. Well, that's true. But Jesus' command was never to come back and say thank you. Jesus' command to them was to go and show yourselves to the priest, that the priest might see that you are lepers no more and will admit you back into the community. Because what Jesus was attempting to foster was a broader range of understanding the context of community. And when we trap one another in labels of left, right, and middle, we are binding, in a sense, the possibilities of learning from the broader community. And we're adopting political labels that are driving the institution that ought be open to all into categories of exclusion. What does it mean to be left, right, or middle? What does it mean to be conservative, moderate? You see, I am convinced that, yes, these words have meaning in our culture, but they don't have meaning in the eyes of the Lord. And I think this is a challenge for the church as well as our political systems, as well is our categorization of people who are outside the bounds of both of those institutions. And I say this today because I come from a state where all of this was created. I come from the state of where one who was the author of all of these categories took time to create it. Lee Atwater, in attempting to win a presidential campaign back in the 90s, the 80s, actually found himself creating this kind of designation of conservative, liberal, and moderate as a political term to divide the electorate. And it is amazing that before his death of a brain tumor, he picked up the telephone and repented to all whom he had hurt by that system. And he set in motion in that moment, saying to those whom he had hurt, if we continue in this pattern of development and growth, we will divide this nation and this world in ways we've never seen it. And I am convinced we are living into that reality right now in this nation. But I am also convinced that we are living into the same reality for the last 30 years in this denomination. Christians, left, right, and middle, nowhere in my Bible. Political forces, left, right, and middle, nowhere in my training. We're called to be free thinkers. We're called to be able to lift up the bounds and the boundaries of our own life whilst expanding those boundaries in ways by which we draw closer to one another. Who are we? I think this is the real question Jesus is raising in this particular text for today. Who are we? Go. He doesn't designate who ought to go. Make disciples. He doesn't designate a particular kind to go. Baptize. He doesn't call a specific group of people to be baptized. No, the gospel is open to all. And when we label the human spirit, and when we place labels that deny the connection of faith and of culture to one another, we're actually denying, in a sense, our own faith that calls us to come together. And yet we have adopted these boundaries because they are convenient ways of not bridging the gaps of difference. And therefore we turn them into indifference. I believe this is one of the greatest hurdles we're going to have to get over in the 21st century. It's figuring out how to love one another across boundaries. Figuring out how to go to places. Go, Jesus says, go to places where we are totally uncomfortable as a church and as a people. And giving declaration to a God who we understand that breaks the binding of our own desire to be set apart and brings us together beyond those boundaries to declare the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You see, it is when we move beyond those boundaries, it is when we are commissioned to really do the work of faith, that we can go anywhere in the name of Jesus Christ and give declaration to the possibilities of the kingdom of God. And yet this world is so much in need of us going. Lonnie Oliver wrote a few years ago about the issues of evangelism in the Presbyterian Church. And one of these things that he says is, we're in a world of alienation, a world where people are depressed and broken, a world by which individuals do not have a community and do not feel a belonging to the larger landscape of our country and our world. He goes on from there to say, what a great time for us to do evangelism, because we are called and commissioned to draw in those who have lost their way, who do not know the broader reaches of the kingdom of God, and those who feel they have no family to understand them and no friends to embrace them. You see, I am suggesting in this time of reformation in the life of the Presbyterian Church USA, it is the greatest moment now for us to be who we ought to be. It is the greatest moment for us to begin to look at church growth and development. It is the greatest moment right now to speak to a neighbor who hasn't been to church in the last 20 years because they had a bad experience. It's the time now to reach out to those who are somewhere on the landscape of I'll never join another church because I've been hurt before by the church. Or those who have never been to church because they have never been to church, never taken to one, never invited to one. You see, evangelism is at the core of what we do because we believe as Christians that if we introduce people not just to Jesus Christ but to the household of faith and the family that belongs to Jesus Christ and the work of the church and the work of faith, that somehow or another this can be a transformative agency in their lives to give them a new impetus for walking by faith and not by sight. And sometimes that happens by an invitation. And other times that happens by being able to sit at a table and have a discussion or just inviting someone. But in this day and age, we must learn to break down again the barriers of commitment and to commitment. And those barriers suggest that somehow there are differences between social justice and evangelism. I want to suggest that there are no differences. Jesus was in the act of social justice in this very text when he says to them, "Go ye therefore to all nations, baptize them. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teach them all that I have commanded you. Lo, I'll be with you always until the end of the age, to all nations, to all people." This is how we teach the gospel in the places of greatest potential. As Lonnie Oliver said, in the places of alienation and despair, in the places where God is often not as present, by the people of God who need to hear a word from the Lord. I remember a few years ago struggling in a labor struggle in a place called Greensboro, North Carolina. And it was a powerful struggle. Over 3 years, we were standing with workers. And those workers were not being paid well. They were working holidays. And in other places across the country, the same corporation had a much better pay scale in a place that had a much lower cost of living. But our city had really moved toward a golf tournament, a nationally televised PGA tour, and they cut a deal for this company to come and to land there in North Carolina. And for 3 years, we stood in a labor fight because the workers came to us and raised the question after they had gone as far as they possibly could. You preach love on Sunday. We need to feel some of that love from you in standing with us in the life of this community. 3 years we labored with them. 3 years we struggled. And then came a call from the Presbyterian Church USA National Headquarters. Mission responsibility through investment. I'd never heard of it. And I'd never heard of the person who called me. And what I was thankful for at the end of the day was that our denomination was grounded in the issues of labor and justice and how we invest our money in a just way behind companies that comply with standards of fairness and fair treatment toward workers. And as this was taking place, they heard about what we were doing in North Carolina, and the call was to say to us, we already have at least 9 points against this particular company. We need 2 more in order to declare a boycott of the company. It is interesting how God works for a little old preacher down in North Carolina trying to do the best that he could with an ecumenical group who was standing with a group of lowly workers at the time. We went to the General Assembly. At this General Assembly meeting, I'll never forget it, because the report of our committee continued to come back and come back, and it was the last night, it was Thursday night, and it was probably about almost 1 o'clock in the morning. We're trying to finish up business so we could get out of the assembly on time. And this particular overture came to the floor, and the assembly moved the rest of the report. That's just how badly they wanted to get out of there, thank God. 2 weeks later, the person we had been waiting for 3 years to come and have a conversation with these workers and to negotiate a contract that was fair and equitable, came in and within 3 days gave them a better contract than what they had been asking for because of the possibility of the divestment of the money that we had in the life of that company. You see, that's the kind of love that I am convinced the church can continue to resemble in this day and age. But who knows of our love unless we tell our story? Who knows of our love unless we talk about the love Jesus has given to us? Who knows of our love unless we really tell how God has interceded in our lives over and over and over again? And that if we have no more to say thank you for and to tell someone about, it's the fact that we got up this morning and could breathe a breath of life. Not because we deserved it, because God is so gracious and good and loving and kind. You see, I believe in this new reformation that we're going through in the life of the church right now. It's not going to be easy. It's not easy. We've got some things we have to do, some changes we have to make, and some ways of seeing the world that are challenging. But what I am also convinced of is that we in the life of our denomination have to learn more to tell somebody about the love of Jesus that we've received in our lives. People who are hanging out on the fringes of life, not knowing whether they'll make it from one day to the next. People who are depressed, and yet all of the signs of doing well appear on their faces when they walk outside of the house. People who are walking around sometimes and not knowing what they're going to do with their life, who are, in a sense, telling untruths about their children. Oh, they're going to college next week, and everyone knows that that's not the truth. You see, I am convinced today we have a greater work to do in this world than we ever have before. The question is not whether or not we understand that, because I know you do. The question is whether we will listen to the imperative. Go. Go. Go and make disciples. Go and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go and teach all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'll be with you always till the end of the age. I'll send people in your way you didn't expect. I will bring people to your aid, says the Lord. And I will offer some surprises in this life you live. Go. Don't tweet. Don't text. Don't email. No, it stands alone. It says you go. You go and make disciples. You go and tell about the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You go and invite people to come into an experience of a fellowship of faith where people will demonstrate love, even in a world sometimes that can be loveless. You go and let them know that we are Christians by our love. By our love. By our love. I guess what I learned from Mama was that's really the imperative, to go, to love, to make disciples. This is the word of the Lord.